Good morning. It's great to see you. Welcome to Providence Church. I'm glad that you are here today. My name is Jacob Armstrong. I'm one of the pastors here, and welcome, welcome. I want to welcome you if you're a guest here with us. We have new people that are coming every Sunday, every service, so I want to welcome you to this place. We're glad that you're here. And in fact, after the service, if you're able to, we'd love to meet you outside these doors. To the left there, there's an area that says Connect, and there'll be someone there to say hi to you and give you a gift just to say thank you for coming. Also, when you exit today, there are baskets for the offering, and those are there every Sunday. I know that many, many of you give online, and many of you give in a recurring way, which is a wonderful way to give to the church, and you can see the ways to do that. Hopefully, you hear here over and over the ways that your financial gifts are really making a difference, not only in the life of the church, but in the life of just real people who are in need around us. Last week, we had a special Sunday, a day called Compassion Sunday, a partnership that we have with Compassion International, and I just wanted to thank you for your commitment to children in Peru and now also some children in the Dominican Republic. If it looks like I'm just beaming with pride today, it's because last Sunday for me was just one of the most beautiful things to see people respond, to make an investment in a child's life for years and years to come. So there's kind of like a ratio they use to with the size of a church to understand how many kids might be sponsored. Well, it turns out Providence Church doesn't fit any ratio, which is wonderful. So we had hoped to sponsor 200 kids, and so far we've sponsored 406 kids. So let's give praise for that. So that's over 400 kids who in the next couple of weeks are going to be finding out your name. They're going to be hearing the name of this church of Mount Juliet, Tennessee, will be translated into their language. So we actually do have just a very limited amount of children in Peru and some of the kids in the Dominican Republic out. They'll be at the Connect area if you wanted to check in. Eve or somebody, Eve will be there to help you with that. Thank you so, so much for that. I wanted to give you a special invitation to something this Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Many of you guys know Jenny Youngman, our worship pastor. If you don't, that's Jenny, who's usually right here. And she's married to Pastor Mark, if you didn't know that. Some of you are like, what? You know, you're finding out. It's a big deal. And you're like, what? All this time, I didn't know. He's standing here, she's standing there. And they love each other. It's amazing. Some of you have heard me say, I think that Mark and Jenny coming to Providence Church 10 years ago is one of the greatest gifts that God has given to this church, especially in my own life. I don't think I'd be standing here without their support. But Jenny is a gifted artist and songwriter, and this Wednesday at 7, she'll be presenting some of her songs from her new album, Psalms from a Hard Year. And the reason I'm telling you guys about it is I really think they're Jenny's songs from her heart and life and some loss and grief that she's gone through, but I really think they're our songs. So I'd love for you to come back. It'll just be sort of another night of worship. She'll be telling stories from the album and from the songs and many of our musicians. And we don't do this much, but we just give praise to God for all these folks who come and share with us every week. I mean, it's almost every day in this place. Our worship team and our music leadership are providing leadership, whether it be for children or students or care night. We hosted a conference for pastors this week. They were here 3 days. We had a funeral here yesterday. So I'm just very grateful, Jenny and Gina, for your leadership in lifting the praises of God up. We're continuing in the book of Luke today, Luke chapter 6. And these are the words of Jesus. So they hold a special weight to them. And I'll be reading several verses, and then we'll give thanks for God's word. Starting with verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you'll be sons of the Most High, for he's kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I found myself recently driving down 840, and while I was driving, somebody threw their trash out of the window. I saw it come out of this truck that was flying by me, and it landed right on my windshield, right in the middle. And the reason I know that it was drive-through trash is because the golden arches were just like right there looking at me. And it's made this loud bam, you know, on my windshield. And I don't remember thinking anything. It's just like as soon as that happened, I began to drive faster. Just like I just accelerated, you know. And if I had asked myself, like, self, where are you going? I would have said, I'm not real sure. My foot seems to have full control over my whole body. Foot, why are we going faster right now? I might have asked. And I don't know what answer my foot would have given me. I don't know if he would have said, Jacob, we're going to go up here and speak to this gentleman who just threw the McDonald's trash. We're going to explain to him the dangers of his reckless actions. We're going to explain to him the, you know, how silly it is to litter and how he's probably causing the destruction of all creation by throwing his trash out every day. I don't know. Maybe I would have taught him sign language. There have been all kinds of things. I didn't have a plan. I was not planning to run him off the road. I've never run anybody off the road in my whole life. And when I saw the size of his truck, I realized that he would probably run me off the road. So I decelerated, but it made me think something. I thought, you know what? It's actually harder to follow Jesus on the interstate than it is at 8 o'clock in this room. I pretty much get an A+ for being a Christian at 8 o'clock in this room. I'm pretty good. Maybe some thoughts from time to time, but it's like if I'm in here, I'm a pretty good Christian. But it's harder for me to be a Christian on the interstate. It's harder for me to be a Christian in the checkout line. It's harder for me to be a Christian when I'm at work. Sometimes it's harder for me to be a Christian in my home than it is for me in this room. It's harder for you to be a Christian when you're outside of these. It's harder for you to be a Christian when you're at your kids' ball games. I watch you, you know. I don't really watch you, but I just wanted to see your reaction. We're like, he's watching us when we're out there. I've been to the Mount Juliet Little League Park, you know. Suddenly the number of Christians in Mount Juliet shrinks just passing through the gates to watch 7-year-olds play softball. It's amazing that it's harder to follow the words of Jesus when we step out into the world. Here's something I believe. I believe that no word of Jesus is misplaced, that no word of Jesus is in error, that there's no word that's out of order. Now, that doesn't mean I understand everything that Jesus is saying, because I don't. And it's not that I don't, find some of the things that Jesus says for us and commands for us to do mysterious, but like some of the things that we just heard that he said here. But I do believe that the words of Jesus recorded in the Holy Scriptures, like the Gospel of Luke, are meaningful and powerful for our lives. And that when we pay attention to them, they actually give us the way to figure out how to be a Christian in a Toyota Tacoma out on 840. And not just in the front row at church when you know everybody's looking at you. And the interesting thing about these words that we've heard from Jesus in this place is that they're actually referring to the way that we're supposed to act when people around us aren't acting the way that we think that they should be acting. They're not just meaningless words from Jesus or religious words for us to kind of think about for a moment on Sunday. They're actually applying to real situations in our lives that we're going to face when we leave this place today. And one of the most famous things that Jesus ever says, he says it in a couple of places in the Bible, but one of the most famous thing that Jesus says is found right here in Luke chapter 6. He says something like this: do to others what you would have them do to you. That, at least in my day growing up, was called the golden rule. Has anybody ever heard of the golden rule? I wonder how much the golden rule is still being taught. Well, the golden rule is actually the words of Jesus recorded here in Luke chapter 6 and also in Matthew chapter 5. Do to others what you would have them do to you. It's got a nice ring to it. It sounds good. We should teach it to preschoolers. It would have a lot of implications for the playground at elementary school. You know, it's a great thing for kids to understand. But Jesus was sharing it in relation to, well, let me show you. Let me just read a few of the verses we just read. He says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Jesus is giving the golden rule in relation to how we're supposed to act towards the people that we don't like, the people that do things to us and against us, the folks that harm us, the people that are driving us crazy, the people that we are pushing the gas pedal down on. And I have no illusion that everybody walks in here today feeling great towards everybody else, because we're real humans with real lives. And there's actually people in the room right now and people watching online who are brimming with anger. And you're like, I don't even know where the anger comes from. I don't even know why all this is stirring around in me. But if somebody does one little thing to me out in the real world, I am ready to smite them. Like, where did that come from? How did I get to that place? And in this world that we live in, there's all these situations where we find that the people who've hurt us and Jesus has abused us and hit us and said things falsely against us, that it actually has an effect on our hearts. It actually has an effect on what our bodies do, how we drive our cars and how we act in the checkout line where there's 15 items and the guy's got 27. You're like, what is wrong with you, man? Just me. Okay. Jesus gives to us what he says is the best rule. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, he says something really interesting. He says, this rule will sum up all the law and the prophets. Which, if you've read the Bible a little bit, you know there's another time Jesus says that the way to sum up all the law and the prophets is loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. And I don't think it's an accident. I don't think his words are misplaced that he's saying the same thing about this rule. If you'll treat other people the way that you want to be treated yourself, it's the highest rule. It's the best rule. It's the golden rule. And I actually think the reason, or one of the things that the golden rule unlocks better than anything else in this world, that's why I wanted to talk to you about today, is it opens up healing for your heart if you will do it. And that's why this is really hard, because the stuff Jesus is going to get into now in Luke 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 as we study all throughout the summer, they're the things for those who are really desiring to go deeper as disciples of Jesus that will say, I'm going to commit to doing those things, not just hearing his words, but trying to live them out in my old life, my own life. I'm going to live the golden rule. Some of y'all have heard me refer to this before, but it mesmerizes me that there's a sermon that was written by this almost unknown preacher from East Tennessee, the mountains of East Tennessee. His name was T.B. Larimore, and this is over 100 years ago. He wrote what should have just been an obscure sermon about the golden rule, but it still gets talked about by preachers, because he had this way of talking about the other rules that are in place in our life and how they contrast with the golden rule. I'll tell you what he talks about. He shares in the sermon three rules that are present in the world. You might not know the names of these rules, but you will have seen them at play in our world, in our society, in our government, that kind of thing. The first rule is what he calls the iron rule. And the iron rule says, do what you are big enough to do. So the iron rule is what is present on the elementary school playground, right? The iron rule is present on my middle school bus. There was once a time where there was a guy who was bigger than me who could, you know, hurt me. But then it turns out my older brother was bigger than him and he could hurt him. I liked the iron rule, right? It's like this works in our society. The person who has strength over the other can do what they want. Might makes right. You know, you get to do what you are big enough to do. And this has been present in all throughout human history. Alexander became great and conquered most of the known world in 12 years, not because he was having diplomatic meetings, because he was the strongest one in that situation. Julius Caesar said, I came and I saw and I conquered, because he had more power in his empire than anybody else. But the iron rule is not just present in civilizations or governments. This is also the rule that plays out, maybe played out in your family. The iron rule is the rule for bully husbands and bully fathers and people who impose their will and impose their physical strength on others to hurt them. And so some of us know the iron rule really well. The iron rule is never instituted by Jesus. He never says, if you're strong enough, take it. He never says, if your muscles are bigger than that person, then you're able to have power over them. He says something different. T.B. Larimore, in his sermon, though, talks about another rule that's present in human history. In fact, it goes back as far as they can record in history. You'll find it in Confucian Chinese teaching 500 years before Christ. You'll find it in Greek philosophy. It's what he calls the silver rule. And the silver rule says, what you do not wish done to you, do not do to others. So the silver rule is not bad. It's actually good. It's just not golden. You see the negative nature of it. It says, I don't want this thing to happen to me, so I will not do that thing to someone else. It's a good rule. It will keep you out of trouble, but it doesn't connect you to anyone. There's no community in it. It kind of says things that you might hear out in the world today. It sort of says things like, that doesn't affect me. That's not my problem. I'll just take care of myself. So that's the silver rule. The golden rule says, do to others what you would have them do to you. So to sort of sum up these rules, I want to tell you a story. But to understand this story, you're going to have to imagine. So imagine with me a nation that is so divided that there are two groups of people that, even though they share the same homeland and the same heritage and the same background, the same actual land that you stand on, these two groups of people who've grown up across the street from each other can't stand each other anymore. Can you relate to anything like that? Could you relate to there actually being a situation where there are two groups of people who are from the same place, and their kids go to the same school, and they go to the same churches even, and they live in the same place, and yet they no longer, because they've done this for years, show each other kindness or appreciation or courtesy? To hear this story, you're going to have to understand. Can you have any understanding of that? Okay. So this is a story about two groups called the Jews and the Samaritans. And Jesus tells the story where a man, a Jew, was going down a road to Jericho. And while he was going down the road, these robbers came out and they beat him up. They hurt him, pummeled him, threw him in the ditch, and took all his stuff. But a short time after that, there was another Jewish person coming down the road, a religious official. And when they saw the guy in the ditch, bleeding, hurting, they saw him and they walked around and went the other way. Not too much longer, another person came down the road, a person from the family of Levi, a person from the family of priests, a Jew of Jews. And when he saw the Jew in the ditch and he saw the situation that he was in, he realized that he had somewhere else to be, and he went around him as well. But after that, coming down the road was a Samaritan, someone from the other party, you know. And when he saw him, he had what Jesus describes, maybe the best translation for it is loving kindness. And so he not only felt loving kindness, he exercised loving kindness on the man who was in the other group, the group he despised, the group he hated, his enemy. And he went to the man and he bandaged him. And he poured oil and wine on his wounds. He wiped blood off of him. He picked him up. He put him on his own donkey. And he walked with him all the way into the town and cared for him throughout the night. Upon the next morning, before he left his own money, the money that he had earned, to take care of this man for another time. What we see, of course, in this story, this is from Luke chapter 10, which we'll get to in August, and we'll spend a lot more time on it, is that this man exercised the highest rule, the golden rule. It says to treat the person even the person who might mistreat you, to treat them the way that you would want to be treated. In the Good Samaritan, we see the iron rule, the robbers. They took what they could get because they had the strength to take it. And we also see the silver rule exercised by the religious officials who said, that's not my problem. I'll take care of myself. I'm not going to do anything. Jesus lifts up the one who they would have despised as the one who did the right thing because he treated the other the way he wanted to be treated. I think that the golden rule is the key to healing. I actually have this prayer that's starting in my heart. I wish that I could tell you I've been praying it for a long time. But the prayer is that we're actually going to see a healing of our nation, the United States of America, where there are people who've grown up in the same place and kids go to the same school and people go to the same churches and yet they hate each other and they talk bad about each other and they don't show each other kindness. But I think that there's actually the opportunity, because no word of Jesus is misplaced, for healing in our nation. I'll tell you how I believe that it could happen. And I'm just gonna be someday an obscure preacher who preached in Middle Tennessee, right, that nobody's ever heard of. So just take it for what it is. I believe that the United States of America can be healed if the people who follow Jesus will do what Jesus said to do. If we will follow the golden rule. You're like, are you kidding me? You think some rule we teach kids in preschool is what could heal this big mess that we're in? I actually do. Because the rule was given by Jesus to address a situation when people were hating each other and acting like they're people who live next door were their enemies. And so he says, the way that you can get to a better place, the way that you can get to healing, the highest rule that God can give you is for you to actually treat that person the way that you want to be treated. That we could see a difference in our land, not through an election that's gonna happen this year. I have no hope that that's gonna change anything. But through the people who follow Jesus saying, I'm gonna do what Jesus has commanded me to do, the highest rule. I saw you guys last week commit to seeing a child in a country that's not your own, that for many of you has a skin color that is not your skin color, and saying, I'm gonna commit my money for years so this child can live, can thrive, can know God's love. It's the golden rule working. And I will tell you why 406 kids did that, got that sponsorship last week, why our church rose up in that moment. The compassion guys like, I'm not so sure they're gonna do it. I'm like, they're gonna do it. I know these people. They're gonna respond. Here's why. Not because you had an inclination in your heart, but because your heart has already been won over by the love of God, and your heart is changed by Jesus, you will act in the ways that Jesus acted. I will have no impression on you or on myself. I'm still slamming the gas pedal on the interstate, guys. That it's not gonna happen through a good teaching that we're gonna live the golden rule. It's gonna happen by submitting our hearts to God and saying, will you win over my heart? Will you take power over my heart? Will you be the Lord of my life? And I will live in a way that does not look like the pure inclinations of my heart. I want my sinful heart to be changed by Jesus. I think there's healing found in what Jesus is sharing with us here. I think that it could heal every relationship. You know, I wish that I had a marriage book or a marriage class or a marriage counselor that would heal every marriage. I've been a preacher for 25 years. I don't yet have that. All those things help a lot, but there's no thing that will do that. The only thing that changes a relationship is when people would commit themselves to the heart of Jesus and to say, I'm gonna treat this other person the way that I want to be treated. Do you know, sometimes my wife, Rachel, she's here this morning, has the audacity to point out something that I have done wrong. I know you're like, can't believe that. But every once in a while, she has the audacity to point out something that I've done wrong or said wrong or whatever. And do you know what the inclination of my heart is when she does that? And I will even act upon it sometimes. I will immediately tell her something that she has done wrong.
Say so.
And Rachel will look confused and she'll say, I'm confused. I was pointing out something that you did wrong. Why are you talking about something I did 11 years ago? You know? And what I feel is I feel like I want to treat you the way you're treating me. That's the golden rule. But it's actually not the golden rule. The golden rule is not to treat people the way they're treating you. Jesus says, even the sinner does that. I'm calling you to a higher rule. I'm calling you to treat the other the way that you desire to be treated. It unlocks healing. But the thing that it really, really heals is the heart. You see, Jesus' focus in the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about the golden rule, or here in Luke chapter 6, the bullseye of Jesus' teaching actually is not a nation or a relationship. It's the heart of the follower of Jesus. His deepest concern, his understanding. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, there's all these implications for how we live in relationship with other people and all these things that we can do. But in every instance, Jesus is focused on our heart. It's the heart that is changed that will lead to a relationship being changed, and then a nation, a land, a world being changed. And so Jesus calls to the heart, and he understands that the golden rule does not hold others accountable. It doesn't control the person around you. It changes you. It changes me when my desire is to treat the other the way that I wish that I could be treated. And so, in prayer, I want to ask you today to take your foot off the gas pedal just for a moment, okay? I know that walking through these doors doesn't make you instantly feeling great. It doesn't fix everything that's going on in your life. And so I just want to ask you to take your foot off the gas pedal a little bit. I want to acknowledge, Jenny, will you go ahead and come? I want to acknowledge that some of us have deep anger because people have hurt us and of no fault of your own. Some of you had a father who instituted the iron rule, right? It hurt you. It hurt your heart. You're still carrying that hurt. Some of you have been in a marriage where the other instituted the silver rule over and over and over. They weren't going to do anything to hurt you, but they weren't going to do anything. And you've lived in a relationship that's like devoid of what you need in a relationship, and it's not your fault. I want to acknowledge that our hearts get damaged as we go through this world. People throw us in the ditch. But Jesus is offering to us a way that is different than the way of the world, which says just treat that person the way that they are treating you. That actually the impulse that Jesus is asking us to show towards the other is actually meant to change us, to change our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that no word of Jesus is meaningless or misplaced or out of order. And so today, here we step into Luke chapter 6, and he says to us, do unto the other as you would have them do unto you. And so it's in obedience to Jesus' word that we get to find out what happens when we begin to live the Jesus way and not the way that we're seeing taught in other places. Let us pray. Jesus, thanks for being our teacher today and every day. Thank you for showing us a way that is way beyond anything we could do on our own. And so come again today and win over our hearts as we acknowledge you as Lord of our lives in communion. We pray that the meal is a refining moment, a sanctifying moment, meaning a place where your grace and your spirit is making us more perfect, more like you, more like Jesus. Continue, God, to use our church as a way of healing the nation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.